Hello and welcome once again to the Foundry Church podcast. My name is Joseph. I'm the worship pastor here at the Foundry Church in Winter Springs, Florida. We're so glad that you're joining us this week here on the podcast. What you're about to hear is week four of our current series called Sacred Space, where we're taking a look at the idea of the cosmic Christ and the Christ that is eternal and was present at creation and the sort of the lens through which everything was created. And where that cosmic Christ intersects with Jesus, i.e. the person, the God who became man, who was fully human and fully divine, who lived in the first century and did things and interacted with people and taught things. So it's been a cool series so far. This week, the topic was a Jesus statement, "I am the good shepherd." So our lead pastor, Seth Kane, is talking some about sheep and about the shepherd and about a sort of that call that that is placed on our lives as believers through the teachings of Jesus and through us identifying with the cosmic Christ. So we hope that you enjoy this message. This, again, is week four of our current series, Sacred Space, I Am the Good Shepherd.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. I'm so very glad you're here, whether you're joining us in person or online. My name is Seth, and this is The Foundry, where we're all about a better you and a better world. I got the TV on, I remembered, this week, so it's... I'm feeling pretty good about today, you know? I feel like it's going to be a good Sunday. So we are in week four of our series that we're calling Sacred Space. And what we're doing is we're kind of using this series to try to help us expand our understanding, our thoughts and ideas of the Christ. Because often it seems when people talk about the Christ, what they're talking about, they're referring to is like Jesus, the historical Jesus in this life that he lived. But Christ is like a bigger thing, right? It's not just a last name, it's this title. And I think, unfortunately and unintentionally, what many churches and Christians have done is we've taken this great big vastness, this all-pervasiveness of Christ, and we've limited it to just, well, it was this 30-year period of Jesus. And in doing so, we've kind of painted ourselves into a corner. We've kind of minimized our understanding of the Christ. But what the scripture points out continually on multiple occasions is that all things have come through Christ and all things are found in Christ. Here's a few passages that point us to this idea. John 1:1, he was in the beginning. All things were made through him. Colossians 1:15, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 3:11, Christ is all and is in all. Ephesians 4:6, God is over all, through all, and in all. So if this is the case, then it would suggest that, like, every aspect of this life is in fact Christ-filled. Every aspect of this life is kind of this sacred space. It's this Christocentric world that we are living in. So over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at these different I am statements from Jesus Christ. And then we've been looking at them through this expanded lens of the Christ. We looked at I am the light of the world. We looked at I am the living bread. Last week we looked at I am the vine and you are the branches. And so this week, we're going to move on. So turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, Jesus says this: "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." So Jesus Christ refers to himself as the good shepherd. And what does this good shepherd do according to Jesus? Well, the good shepherd is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. The good shepherd is willing to fight, to defend, to protect against any sort of danger. The good shepherd knows his sheep and his sheep know him. The good shepherd is the one shepherd over all the sheep and all the various pens, and the sheep are all this one flock that are under this good shepherd. Now, along with this description of the Good Shepherd, Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 15 about the lost sheep, which you may be familiar with. But this also, I think, serves as a bit of another picture of what a good shepherd would look like. Okay, Luke chapter 15. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. There you go. So you have this other picture. A good shepherd here takes delight in each of his sheep individually. And a good shepherd takes the effort to rescue any sheep that may get lost. Or rather, the good shepherd doesn't leave any sheep behind. Now, here's what's interesting about this imagery, okay? This idea of the good shepherd, as well as the iconography of the good shepherd, is actually one of the earliest images in the Christian tradition. Not the earliest, but one of the earliest. It's actually found painted on the walls in some Roman catacombs as early as the 3rd century. Here's a picture of one of them. This is the Good Shepherd. This comes from the Callisto catacombs in Rome. This is from the 3rd century CE. So this thing was around, this idea was around early on. And really, the image of the cross as the icon for the Christian faith doesn't really develop until the 4th century. So a full century after we have these sorts of paintings. And then the cross with Jesus on it, we call this the crucifix. This isn't developed until the 10th century. Yeah, so there's a difference here. And so despite the earlier origins, the Good Shepherd imagery and iconography has taken a bit of a backseat to the cross and the crucifix, which obviously we don't want to minimize the significance of the cross, but also I think we would do well to expand our understanding and our thoughts of the Good Shepherd, because there's something really beautiful and really powerful in this imagery. Okay, so that's what I want to kind of look at today. So let's start with this. Let's start with the phrase, the Good Shepherd itself. In the Greek text, there's typically two words that get translated that we translate into the English as good. There's the word agathos, which means good in any sense, often as a noun. And there's the word kalos, properly beautiful, but chiefly good, figuratively, literally, morally, i.e. valuable or virtuous. So agathos describes just this quality of a thing. It's good. Whereas kalos means not just that the thing is good, but it's a goodness where there's this extra quality to it. There's an attractiveness where this good thing is more lovely, it's more beautiful. So when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," he doesn't use the word agathos. He uses the word kalos. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the kalos shepherd," which is to say that he's more than just efficient at the job. He's saying he's more than just adequate in the role of the shepherd, figuratively speaking. In Jesus as the good shepherd, the kalos shepherd, there is something more. There is kindness and empathy and sympathy. There is strength and there is power and there is beauty that is brought to the role of the shepherd, which is really great for us, by the way, who get labeled as the sheep. Because sheep are cute, but they're not the brightest, are they? They're a bit stinky. They're a lot of work. So it's going to take somebody with a great deal of patience to love us, to look out for us. And I know sheep get a bit of a bad rap for being a bit simple or a bit dumb or whatever, but there is a reason the stereotype exists. I want to show you a little video that I think speaks to some of this. Take a look.
How you going, everyone? Bloody sheep being stuck. It's a bit of a thing around the world. Get themselves in a pickle all the time. There's a car. Look at all the sheep stuck here. Oh, wait a sec. Oh, hey, that's actually a dog. I couldn't tell you how half of them end up getting in these positions. We call someone a sheep as an insult, but to be honest, I think it's a compliment. Sheep are clearly very... and adventurous. They have no fear, like zero fear. If one of them decides to charge towards a mini crevasse, then by golly, by jingo, it's going to commit to it. Clearly, that was ballsy. But yeah, nah, it doesn't want to stay there, or else that would enter the realm of stupidity. It's okay, though. There's always a helpful human around. Pull, human, pull. Yes! It shouts freedom like it's in Braveheart. Yeah! It got stuck again. That's not funny. Don't laugh at it. Go help it. Go. Okay, laugh for a couple of seconds, 30 max, and then get in there and help it. Get in there, young man. Go. Over to New Zealand now, where I assume sheep just get stuck on every second mountain. Thankfully, there's a whole group of blokes around to help this one. He's a little panicky. Yeah, stupid bloody rusty old fence. Yeah, I want the name and number of whoever put the atrocious fence on the top of a mountain. It's my favourite mountain. Oh, hi, human. Okay, yeah, you have my permission to touch me. Please don't give me a haircut. I'm not up here to get a haircut from you. Oi, well, we're at it, actually. Can you give us a cut of the profits on jackets, blankets, and Ugg boots? We deserve some royalties, bro. Keep pulling, but also think about my proposal. You want to, yeah, pull. Just, you want to pull my hair? Why don't you go get wire cutters? Climb down the mountain, get wire cutters, climb back up. Oh, yes, pull, yeah! Cheers, hey! Can this one do it without the help of a human? If it gets the angles right, I reckon it can. Come on, be an independent sheep. Oh, that was easy.
Yeah, so he is a good shepherd and we are the sheep. And as the sheep who seem to have the tendency to get ourselves into some precarious positions or who get pulled out of a crevasse that we later jump back into, which is the very thing we needed rescue from, we need not just a good shepherd, but we need, like, not a shepherd who's just good technically at the job. We need the good shepherd, the kalos shepherd, the one who has this extra kindness and beauty and loveliness and patience, who sees us as we are, who loves us as we are, who provides and protects and guides us as we are. The good shepherd who is so good and so loving that his love cannot be contained or limited. The good shepherd who enfolds all of the sheep into his flock. And that's what's so incredible about the good shepherd. That he's not just good for us as individuals. The good shepherd is so good because he's good for all. John 10:16, if you look at this part, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. This is such a beautiful verse, I think, to us. But I think if you understand that the people originally hearing this, like if you hear a verse like this, it might be a bit scary or a bit frustrating or a bit maddening, because these are the people of Israel that he's talking to. These are God's chosen people. And so the good shepherd says, you're not the only sheep. I have other sheep. I have different pens. Like, I'm the good shepherd to all the sheep. He says, there's one flock and one shepherd. Wait a second, Jesus. That can't be right, can it? Like, we are the descendants of Abraham. We are the chosen people. What do you mean there's other sheep? What do you mean there's other pens? How many pens are there? Right? I think if we're honest with ourselves, I think one of the hardest things for us to kind of work through and unlearn is exclusiveness. We like when things are exclusive. We like our tribes. We like to know who's in and who's out. We like to know where the lines are. We like to know who's for us and who's against us. We like to have our team and to root for it. There's unity in that. We like that. We feel good about that. We like to know who we're rooting against. You're not us, so you're the enemy. You're outside our tribe. We find comfort in that. This is why we like to belong to things like churches and country clubs and different communities. And then when we find our tribe, our team, our group, our niche, whatever, it's easy to get the idea that because we're a part of this group, we are in some way like privileged, or that we are somehow special, more special than others who are not in the group. And once we have that feeling of specialness, it can be very difficult for us to extend grace and mercy and love to those who are not us. We can very quickly become quite judgmental to those who are not us. It'd be like being a member of a country club, a nice country club, and then one day the club changed its rules and they said, oh no, this course is now open to the public. The members who have been paying their dues for the past several years, they might get upset about this, wouldn't it? Wouldn't they? It's no longer exclusive. And part of that exclusivity is like what they like. That's part of their identity. So it's not just that the course is now open to the public and now anyone's allowed to play. It's that they feel that this inclusiveness of others somehow diminishes their sense of self. It'd be like getting a coupon in the mail from Michael's for 20% off because you're such a valued customer. And then you show up to Michael's and realize that they have the same coupon at the counter for literally anyone who shows up that day. But I thought I was special. It'd be like telling my kids that each one of them are my favorite and then having each of them find out that I told the same thing to each of them. Right? We all want to feel like we're special somehow. We seem to live with this idea that in whatever realm it is, to include more people into that realm somehow minimizes our own specialness. So this idea of exclusion, it feeds our ego. It feeds this need to feel special. And so we view inclusion as an enemy to our specialness, to our identity. But here's the thing, like if we're talking about my kids, I think each of my kids are my favorite. And as a usually loving father, in my mind and in my heart, my favoriteness of one does not negate or minimize my favoriteness of the other. It's only in their mind, that the inclusion of the other is kind of seen as a problem. Well, how can I be the favorite? Well, you said he is a favorite. Well, to your dad, you're all my favorite. So you can see how this statement by Jesus might be a bit unsettling for some people at the time. And what's really interesting about this and is that we actually have a great example that fits this discussion when it comes to this text itself. Okay, so the authorized version of the Bible, which is like the King James authorized version, actually has a different translation of this passage. Now, most scholars would suggest that this would be a mistranslation. I apologize to any of my diehard King Jamers out there. But there's a bit of a mistranslation here that's actually caused a good bit of problems. So in the NIV and most every other version of the Bible, John 10:16 looks like this. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, the authorized King James Version says it this way. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Okay, so the NIV and most other translations say there's one flock and one shepherd. The authorized King James says there is one fold and one shepherd. What's the big deal? Who cares? What's the difference? Well, a sheepfold is basically a pen. It's an enclosure for sheep. So a shepherd may keep all of his various sheep in various folds. They're separated or divided in their individual pens. But when those sheep are let out of the folds, they all go out to the field to graze, into the pasture. They are one flock. Okay, so the fold is a particular sheep, a particular group of sheep in a particular pen, but a flock is the collective oneness of all of the sheep that the shepherd owns. Now, based on the mistranslation, the Roman Catholic Church came to the conclusion that since, according to the good King James, there was only one fold, then there could only be one church, the Roman Catholic Church. Which means then if anything is outside of that one fold, the Roman Catholic Church, then they are on the wrong side of things. There can only be one church, so all salvation comes through this church and this group. And if you're not on the inside, then you're on the outside. You are pagan, you are a sinner, you are outside of salvation. So this actually serves to feed the ego, doesn't it? It serves to feed people's love of exclusion. Because now they can go, we are in, we are right, we have it figured out, we are blessed by God, God is on our side, we are the chosen one, so if you are not with us, then you are against us, and if you are not in, then you are out. Which, of course, led to a whole lot of violence throughout the ages, especially the middle ones, where a lot of bad things were done under the banner of God and the church in the one true fold. And I find it absolutely fascinating that this passage of Jesus that is literally about expanding and including got mistranslated and used in a way that shows the damaging effects of exactly what happens when we continue to exclude. Oh, that's actually what it looks like. You ever heard of like the Crusades? You ever heard of like the Middle Ages and all the things that were happening? Yeah, that's what it looks like when you continue to exclude. So this was never about being one fold. The unity was never an ecclesiastical unity. The unity is found in the shepherd, in Jesus, the Christ, who is over all, through all, and in all. And that unity in Jesus is so much bigger than whatever little folds or communities or various churches that we find ourselves a part of. He is the good shepherd, the kalos shepherd, the one who has this extra kindness and beauty and loveliness and patience, who sees us for who we are, who loves us for who we are, who provides and protects and guides us as we are. The good shepherd who is so good and so loving that all of his love cannot be limited or contained. The good shepherd who's enfolded all of the sheep into his flock. The good shepherd who is over all and through all and in all. And what's so incredible about this way of thinking and understanding the good shepherd is that, at least in my mind, it does help to reframe how we think about God loves us and how we should love others. So there's this medieval Scottish philosopher and theologian named John Duns Scotus, and he developed and wrote and talked about this idea. He coined this term called haxeity, and this comes from the Latin, and essentially it means thisness. So the idea is that the particular aspects of a particular thing are what make it that particular thing a particular thing. If that's confusing, let me explain it better. What makes me, it's like the difference between saying, I am human and I am Seth, right? It's, I look like this, I talk like this, I act like this. These are all the details that make up who I am that separate me specifically from the larger group of humanity. So that is my thisness, the haxeity. And so this idea is that the depth of God's love is highlighted in and through haxeity, which is to say that God loves all things in and as themselves. God loves things for what they are, not for what they do for him. And so Duns Scotus points to this idea and says that if that's how God loves, then the way that God's love flows through us is that we too should love in the same manner. That we are to love things in and as themselves. That we are to love things for what they are, not for what they do. Let's think through that a little bit. How much of our love is connected to our own agendas? Do we really love freely? Or does our love come with some strings attached occasionally? Are we able to love others in their own thisness, in and of themselves as they are, without concern for what they do for us, without concern for what we get in return? Think about this through the various aspects of your life. What about with our kids? Of course, I love my kids, but I also notice that sometimes I have the tendency to love them in a particular direction. Or I want them to be and do certain things, and that's how I approve, and that's how I show my love. And like, it drives me crazy when they listen to bad music. Not like bad music, like bad language, just like objectively bad music. Like, listen to something better. That's not a good song. Like, your dad would love you more if you would put on the music that doesn't suck, do you know? What about with your spouse or your partner? Are you loving them in their thisness, in all of their little weirdness, their idiosyncrasies, their picadillos, the things that make them who they are? Are you loving them for that? Or do you find yourself wanting to correct or to adjust or to continually make comments because you don't understand the way they are and it drives you a bit crazy? Are you able to love them as they are? And this applies to kids, spouses, extended family, pets, coworkers, and on and on and on. Can we love people and things in and as themselves? Can we love them for who they are, not for what they do for us? This can be quite difficult because, like, Why can't they be the way that I want them to be? Why can't they get their act together? Why can't they be different? Why can't they see the world the way I want them to see the world? This can be very difficult. And then what I love about this idea of the haxeity, as Duns Scotus talks about it, is that underneath this is this idea that it's, how do we say this? It's only through the particulars that we understand the universal. So the universal must be shown through the particulars. Here's what I mean. Like, how do you understand what love is? Love is this big universal, like, truth concept idea that we can't, it's not really tangible, but we know it's a thing, but we've experienced it. Well, the only way I can know the universal of love is through, like, the experience of the particulars, like my parents loving me as a child and even as an adult, loving me throughout my life. The only way I can know this larger universal truth of love is through the particulars of the experience of my wife who loves me and takes care of me and looks out for me. That's the way I can begin to wrap my mind around this much larger thing, through the concrete, tangible realities. So God loves us in our thisness, but it's also the thisness of Jesus, the particulars of Jesus, the concrete realities of Jesus that help us to come to know the eternal Christ, to know God. And so Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And so we have this picture of the good shepherd leaving the 99 to go after the one. We have the good shepherd, the kalos shepherd, who loves and protects and is willing to lay down his life, who brings all the sheep under his watch. So you have this picture of the eternal Christ, this massive universal concept and truth that becomes particularized in the thisness of Jesus, in the concreteness of Jesus, who says, I am the good shepherd. So the way we come to understand the eternal Christ is through the thisness of Jesus. And what the thisness of Jesus reveals to us is that Jesus, as the good shepherd, loves us in all of our thisness. The shepherd loves us in and as ourselves, which is this absolutely beautiful picture of the love of God. Now, earlier we watched a silly little video of the silly little sheep. I want to watch another little video here, and this is so random. I kind of just came across it as I was looking for dumb sheep videos. But this video, it's just this like young girl from the UK, and it really moved me and it really touched me, and I think it serves as a wonderful example of what we're talking about. Okay, so take a look.
Sheep are stupid, someone said to me the other day. And I thought back to how I perceived sheep before I'd spent any time around them. How are you led to believe they're just carbon copies of one another, who can't think for themselves and are more like robots in the way they just eat, sleep, and follow one another? Then I thought back to time I'd spent recently, sat in fields amongst flocks at sanctuaries. What I observed was their gentleness and their distinct individual personality. For example, Alex, the newest member of the flock. He's a young boy, a bit shy and nervous, but very curious, and will come and say hi once he's got used to you a bit and realised you're not so scary after all. Or Harry, who will happily headbutt you out the way to get some more hay to eat. He just loves to chill out and eat with his friends and isn't really fussed about human company. Or Daisy, who is so loving and gentle. She lives off cuddles and attention, and she'll run over and say hello to you as soon as she notices you're in her field.
You like the camera and you're staring at it. It's you. That sheep in there is you. Yeah, you are beautiful. I get it.
Video this week, and I was really moved by it, silly as it may seem. It's so simple, but what I saw was this picture of the Good Shepherd. What I saw in her heart was the heart of the Good Shepherd. She acknowledges that sheep can get a bit of a bad rap, that they're kind of seen as mindless or dumb or followers or whatever, but it's like she looks through the stereotype and she sees the individual of the sheep themselves. She sees them for who they are and how they are. She says, this is Alex, and he is shy, but he's curious. And if you give him some time, he'll warm up to you. She says, this is Harry, and he'll headbutt you to get some food, but he just likes to chill with his friend. She says, this is Daisy, who lives off cuddles and attention. And then she ends with Daisy looking at the camera, and she says, yeah, you are beautiful. I get it. And so you could just see like the love and the sincerity that this girl has for these individual sheep. And as silly as it may seem, I was really touched by this. It is the Good Shepherd, the way that Jesus the Christ sees and loves us. The girl is this wonderful picture of the this-ness of Jesus, who sees and loves us in our this-ness, who sees and loves us in and as ourselves, who loves us as we are in our own little weird peculiarness. And then when we take this whole concept of the Good Shepherd and we extend this through like the lens of the eternal Christ, we see not only like the vastness of the Christ, but also the calling that we have as well. Christ says, I am the Good Shepherd. I have sheep in other pens. Jesus is referring to the Gentiles. He's referring to the non-Jewish part of the world. He's referring to like everyone else. And he says, there shall be one flock and one shepherd, which makes a whole lot of sense when you think about the eternal Christ. The one who was over all and through all and in all, the one through whom all things have come, the one through whom all things hold together. If that's the case, then like, yeah, there can only be one shepherd and there can only be one flock. And regardless of how many folds and pens there may be, we're all a part of the same flock under the one shepherd that is the Christ. And then when you apply this thought to like the Good Shepherd and how he rescues the lost sheep, what do we see happening in that story? The sheep wanders off, the shepherd goes to get him. Luke 15 says this, and then when he finds him, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who do not need to repent. Maybe the rejoicing is more than just the shepherd finding the sheep. Maybe the rejoicing has to do with the sheep being returned to its pre-existing place of belonging. The sheep may have been temporarily separated from the flock, but it was always already a part of the flock and was always already under the care of the shepherd. So maybe part of the celebration here is the return of the sheep is, yes, it was lost, but now it's found, but also it serves as a reminder of that which has always already been true. The sheep was always already loved and cared for by the shepherd. The sheep was always already part of the flock. The sheep was always already belonging to the shepherd. And the Good Shepherd loves each and every sheep in and of themselves and all of their this-ness so much so that he's willing to go and get it and return it and say, this is where you belong. One last thing here. We touched on this a little bit, and I kind of want to double down on this. If Christ is overall, through all, and in all, then the Christ, who is the Good Shepherd, is also a part of us. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. The scripture talks about this, which is to say that maybe we too must be willing to look at a thing and love them in and as themselves. I think this is what it means to look at the world through the eyes of God. And if we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the way that we do this, the way that we love God is to love what God loves and to love how God loves and what the particular of the Good Shepherd reveals to us. It reveals this universal, overarching, all-pervasive love of God, the one shepherd, one flock, one shepherd loving all of the individual sheep of this giant flock of humanity. With all of our silliness and ridiculousness and messiness, the Good Shepherd looks at us and says, yeah, you are beautiful. And so the invitation of Christ, and Jesus talks about this, about going out and making disciples and bringing more people in, being fishers of men, the invitation is for us to take that same love and to look for the sheep who have wandered off, to take that same love and to say to the other sheep, I see you as you are. He sees you as you are. We both love you in and as you are. So maybe the kind of the two questions for us today is this. One, can you accept that you're accepted? And I think maybe we would say, yeah, I know that. I know that. I know I'm loved. I know I'm accepted. But Sometimes I think we say that, and then underneath that talk, there is a lot of doubt. Because I've seen this, I've heard this actually from many different conversations I've had. I think this is harder for us to accept than we truly admit. I've had many conversations with people who are Christians, people who have been Christians for a long time, and who find themselves in a place of being confronted with their own mortality. And then they end up saying something to me, and I'll paraphrase, but basically it's like, I hope I make it. Really? I hope I make it, but you've been sitting in church for a really long time and you've shaked your head and said, yeah, 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 when the pastor said, you're loved, and you said, yeah, 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 and you're accepted, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then you get to a place where it's like really is important and you're like, yeah, I hope I make it. What the heck? Like, the good shepherd is the good shepherd. This is the confidence we have in the things unseen. Like, so just so we're clear and so you don't have any doubts, like, in case you don't know, or in case you have doubts, like, you are accepted and you are loved. You are accepted and you are loved. The good shepherd sees you as you are, knows you to the depths of your being, knows, and sometimes you get in a ditch and then you get rescued from a ditch and then you jump back into the ditch. He knows that sometimes you get your head stuck in the fence. He sees that. He knows that. He loves and accepts you in and as you are. He loves and accepts you as his own. So that's less of a question, more of a statement, actually. You are accepted. Here's the question. Are we willing to do the hard work of seeing the rest of the sheep through the eyes of God, through the eyes of the Good Shepherd, and to work to love and protect and find those who have wandered off, to find the sheep who've got their head stuck in the fence, who've got themselves stuck in a ditch? Jesus says, whatever you've done for the least of these, you have done for me. Can we do the hard work of loving freely, of loving with no agenda, of loving people around you and all of their thisness, the way that God loves us? Because here's the thing, I think if we can actually do this, if we can work towards this, it will lead us to a place of, like, a better you and a better world. I think if we can actually do this, it will lead us to a place of actually living with a great deal of joy, because now I don't have to control or box in or bind. I can love freely and I can learn to see the good in people and the things around me. I can tap into this endless joy in all the simple and weird and ordinary things that people in this life have to offer. The Kalos shepherd, the good shepherd, says, yeah, I see you, you weird, messy, furry, little ditch-jumping sheep, and I love you, and I love you, and I love you.
Well, thank you, Seth, for the encouragement and the challenge there. And thank you once again for spending some time with us this week here on the podcast. As always, if you have any questions about the Foundry Church, who we are, what we're about, what we're doing in our community, what we're doing together as believers, you can find answers to all those questions at our website, www.thefoundryc.org. You can also download the Church Center app and get connected with us that way. That's available on both Apple and Android platforms. And in both of those places, you can also get connected with a group. You can give, you can see our calendar of events, you can browse the last year or so of all of our sermons, and then we're working on sort of a best of, a greatest hits to be like our permanent video archive in addition to the most recent year or two of stuff that's there. You can find all of that again in both of those places on our app and also on our website. We hope that you have an awesome week. We hope that God is working in you to create a better you and working through you to create a better world. And we hope we'll see you back here next week on the Foundry Church Podcast. Until then, we love you. We'll see you later.